Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
Would you go with me? Ephesians chapter 6. If you have a Bible, would you get it out? Would you go with me this morning? Ephesians chapter 6. In case I haven't had the opportunity, the privilege of getting to meet you, my name is Brandon, and I'm one of the pastors here on our team. Like Pastor Gill, our senior pastor, mentioned, we are one church, multiple locations, and my wife and I have the privilege and the honor of being able to pastor and lead at this particular campus, and we are so thrilled, so excited to have you here today, and we are believing that we're going to leave here better than we came in. Someone said amen? Like I said, if you have a Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse number 10, we've been in a series, a collection of talks, if you will, that we've entitled Stand Strong, Stand Strong. And we've been talking about for the last number of weeks the reality that we are in a battle. We are in a battle for our soul. We're in a battle for the purpose, the plan, the calling, the destiny that God has placed on and within us. We are in a battle for our mind. We're in a battle for our kids, for our marriage, for the fullness of what God has promised. We are in a battle. And we've been talking about how do we stand strong in the battle that we are in. Now, if it's your first time, or you're here this morning and you haven't been with us, or maybe you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus, you're not a follower of him, let me just say that I believe this morning it is relevant to every single person sitting in this place, no matter where you are in your journey, because the reality is, despite popular and cultural belief, fulfillment does not come from that trip to Maui or the amount of zeros in your checking or saving account or the amount of things that you can accrue in accolade or achievement. Fulfillment in life, it comes from one thing, one person, that is Jesus. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that Jesus has come that we may have life and life to the full. That the enemy, while he desires to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus has come, and through his finished work, we can find fulfillment. He's the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. And so if you're here this morning and you're wondering the relevance of this topic, I would say it's relevant to every soul that's in here, because God is real. He does have a purpose. He does have a plan. And the ultimate fulfillment that we are looking for in life, it comes from fulfilling that which God has purpose and planned our life for. Someone said amen. And so we are talking about how do we stand strong? We are in a battle, and we're going to read momentarily in Ephesians chapter 6, but this passage of scripture we've been reading and studying for the last number of weeks together, Paul tells us this battle we are in, it is not a battle of flesh and blood. Great opportunity to look at your neighbor and just say, you're not my problem. Come on, tell your neighbor, you're not my, especially if it's your spouse, good habit to get in, you're not my problem. The battle we're in, Paul says, it's a spiritual battle. And we've been talking in the first number of weeks of the series how God has provided us the strength we need for the battle. We're going to read it, but the first thing Paul says is he says, be strong in the Lord. This be strong, it is not you mustering up more courage and more strength and you just gritting your teeth and I'm going to try harder, do better. It's not a strength that you have, it's a strength that God provides. And we've been talking about how we have to receive strength and also receive everything that God has already provided. Again, we're going to read it, but Paul says the way you're going to be able to stand strong is by putting on the whole armor of God. And so we've been talking about what does it mean? What does it look like to put on the armor of God so that we can stand strong and we can find fulfillment, seeing all that God has planned, all that God has promised, fully come to pass in our life and the life of our family. We looked at last week the belt of truth, and this morning we are going to, as time permits, we're going to look at three other pieces of armor that God gives us in order that we may stand strong. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm reading this morning out of the New King James Version. If you don't have that version, whatever version, I heard it said, whatever version that you will read, that's the best version. And so if you don't have the New King James Version, it's not a big deal, but that's what I'm reading from, so you can follow along on the screen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul is writing, and Paul says this, finally, my brethren, be strong or receive strength in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, and I want to point out to you this morning a couple connecting words because they're significant. He says, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that, great word to circle, highlight, underline if you're taking notes, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, unless you put on the whole armor of God, you will not be able to stand strong. So he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, another connecting word, because we are in a battle, and it is not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. Therefore, take up, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. We looked at, again, last week, the belt of truth, and this morning, as we continue our conversation about standing strong, we're going to look at this morning the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, and the helmet of salvation. And we're going to talk about how these three pieces of armor God has given us are what we need so that we can, like Paul says, not lose ground in a battle, but stand strong and stay planted in a battle. If you're taking notes, you can write down the title of the message I'm going to preach this morning, message that I've entitled this, I'm Not Going to Move. I'm Not Going to Move. And as we open up the scripture, would you, one more time this morning, would you close your eyes and bow your head, and can we pray and ask God that he would breathe on these moments and he would speak to us? Come on, let's pray together. God, we thank you today for the Bible. We thank you today that you have already given us, in the finished work of your Son, everything that we have need of pertaining to life and godliness. Thank you that you've already provided us every weapon that we need for the battle that we are in, and that in you, in the finished work of your Son, that we can live a life that is victorious, called us to be more than conquerors. And so help us today through the revelation of your word, have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm not going to move. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'm curious this morning. Anybody in here, you're a pet person. I know not everybody is a pet person. Not all people are, I see a couple hands going up. Not all people are pet people. I know I have some friends. I know some people, they are adamantly against having pets. And I would say that I'm a pet person, but that's a little bit misleading. I'm a dog person. Anybody, you're a dog person. Like, I have friends that have snakes and lizards and, like, reptiles in their home. That will never be in my home in the name of Jesus. I know people, like, love cats. And I don't love cats because I'm a Christian. Kidding. Don't email me. I'm kidding. But seriously, we were raised in a family that we are dog lovers. Now, I say that, we've always been dog lovers, but my dad has always been clear, he's not a dog lover, he's a dog liker. That's where he draws the line. I like dogs, I don't love dogs, but we've always been dog people. So my wife and I, we got married, and we just celebrated this last Thursday, November 7th, our 11-year anniversary, and thank you. 2 years into our marriage, we got a dog. Which is, it's the funniest thing, the dog we landed on, because my wife, she grew up with Cocker Spaniels, and she really, really wanted a Cocker Spaniel until someone loaned us a TV series on DVD. Does anybody even have a DVD player anymore? We have DVDs in our home, and my kids want to watch them. We don't own a DVD player, and so I don't know what we're going to do with them, probably just throw them away. But someone loaned us on DVD a show called Human Target. Amazing show. They should not have discontinued that show. I like that show. But he had a puppy Rottweiler. And so my wife, he's so cute, and she went from wanting a Cocker Spaniel to a Rottweiler. How does that happen? I don't know. Divine intervention, because I didn't want a small dog. I wanted a big dog. And so we got our dog. His name is Achilles. He's like 9 years old now. We got him when he was 6 weeks old. He's somewhere around 105-ish pounds. He's a very large dog. He's very strong. And we love our dog. Well, we used to love our dog. Unlike God, there's only so much love in my heart. And with every baby we've had, we have three kids now under the age of five. With every baby we've had, the love in my heart has decreased for our dog. And so now we mostly tolerate him, because who needs one more thing to take care of and clean up after? So my dog, he started doing this thing recently that kind of got me thinking about this passage. He started doing this thing where in the middle of a walk, he just sits down. We could be 10 feet from the house. We could be two blocks from the house. It doesn't matter. He'll just randomly decide, I'm not walking anymore. And he will just sit down. And it doesn't matter the amount that I yank on his collar. Doesn't matter the amount that I discreetly yell at him, because I don't want the neighbors thinking we're crazy. It doesn't matter what I do. When he's decided I will not go forward, I'm staying right here, you can't budge him. I would dare you to come to my house and try to make our 105-pound Rottweiler, who is very strong, move when he don't want to move. And the other day, we're on a walk, and he does this really annoying thing where he just stops and I can't get him to move. And I don't know, maybe it's because I'm a pastor, maybe because I was thinking about this sermon series, maybe it was the Holy Spirit, I don't know. But I start thinking about the position that Paul seems to indicate we are to take as believers. This battle we're in, by the way, it is a battle of words. We said that the first week of our series, and what we mean by that is the enemy, he doesn't cause circumstance as much as he just speaks into circumstance. I'm not saying he doesn't have his hand in adverse circumstance and situation, but more than that, he uses every adverse situation circumstance as an opportunity to begin to speak into it. I'll give you an example. Let's just say your car breaks down. And all of a sudden your car breaks down, and what you begin to hear is the voice of reason, the voice of logic. Maybe it sounds a lot like your own voice. The voice of the enemy starts speaking, and you start hearing things like, it always happens to me. My car is always breaking down. Matter of fact, this is a metaphor and a picture for my life, because my whole life seems to be a continual series of things just breaking down. Someone just gave me the Christmas blend from Starbucks. I wanted to drink it this morning, but the coffee pot is broken again. If I just had a better car, come to think of it, that's really my real problem, is I just don't have enough money. Because if I had enough money, I wouldn't even have to fix the car, because then I would just have a better car. And all of a sudden, the rabbit trail happens. And before you know it, the devil didn't break your car. You just never changed the oil. Or put gas in it, or like rotate the tires, or whatever it might be. But the enemy uses a circumstance, a situation, and he begins speaking into it. The battle we're in, it is a battle of words. And you don't fight words with will and determination, you fight words with words. This battle that we're in, it is whether or not we will choose to stand strong and take hold of God's word, God's truth, or we will give in, give up, and give way to the voice of the enemy. That is, by the way, and I promise you, we're going to get to the scripture in a minute, but that is, by the way, the primary goal of the enemy's tactics. It's just to cause you to give up, give in, and get out of whatever it is God has called you to. This is his tactic. To cause you to get discouraged, get disheartened, quit, give up, throw in the towel. Start questioning, and usually he does it by three things. He questions our identity. All of a sudden, we start thinking that our worth and our value is found in who we've become because of our job or our accolade. We start thinking worth and value and who we are is determined by what we have or have not done, or what we have or what we don't have. He starts speaking into things like where our feet are supposed to be planted. He starts questioning the pathway that God has you on, and it could be physical, it could be internal, but you start wondering, what am I even doing? Why am I even in this church? Why am I even in this small group? Like, why am I even trying to stand on believing God for this particular thing? And he starts questioning your pathway. And what else does he question? He usually questions your perspective. Pretty soon, you're unsure about who you are and your identity, and you don't even know if you should be doing the things you're doing. And pretty soon, your whole perspective, how you view people and life and everything, just becomes a little bit cynical and a little bit tainted and a little bit unfiltered by what God has said. And Paul says, if you're gonna stand strong, if you're gonna be someone who is immovable, by the way, the reason the enemy wants to get you to move is because there is great reward in faithfulness. There is great reward in the promises of God. We may get to it, we may not get to it, but the Bible says in Hebrews that it is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. That it is through faith and just deciding, I will not give up, I will not give in, I will not get out, that we inherit the promises of God. James writes to us, and James says, you know, blessed are those who endure. There's not a lot of like popular slogans and teachings on endurance. It's like, oh, endurance. Who wants to talk about endurance? That's not fun. Blessed are those who endure, for when they've endured, they will receive the reward that the faithful God has promised to them. And Paul gives us armor. He says, hey, if you're going to withstand and you're going to become immovable, you have to put on the whole armor of God. And we talked last week about the belt of truth. That's kind of the centerpiece of everything. But the second thing he says, you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. We don't have time this morning to get into all the intricacies of a Roman soldier's armor, but it doesn't take, you know, much thinking to conclude the breastplate of righteousness, this breastplate the soldier would wear. It was like a bulletproof vest, if you will. And it was designed and intended to be something that would guard the internal vital organs of a soldier from the attack of the enemy. Did you know what the number one vital spiritual organ the Bible talks about over and over and over again? Do you know what that is? It's your heart. The breastplate of righteousness, I'd like to propose this morning, is primarily a guard and a protection of your heart. Did you know your heart is actually a really big deal? And I don't mean your physical heart, that's a big deal too, but your spiritual heart. I want to read you a couple of scriptures. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we're going to like just blaze through these. You can write them down. But Proverbs 4, 23 says this. Solomon is writing, and Solomon writes, above all else, above everything else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 27, 19, Solomon writes, as in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Did you know that there are areas of our life that will, determination, making a decision at the altar, drawing a line in the sand, actually isn't enough? Because it's not, again, a matter of willpower or determination. You can't help it because it's an issue or condition of your heart. I've told this story before, but I'll never forget being 7th, 8th grade, helping. My dad was, you know, a pastor at the church we were at, and helping our youth pastor set up. And I don't know if he didn't have shoes on or what happened, but I just remember he jammed his foot so bad on a stack of chairs. And he yelled what I thought was a Christian cuss word. He yelled, heart check. Heart check? What kind of Christian cuss word is that? And I said, Pastor Mark, why did you say, oh, because I'm trying to remind myself. It's when you get squeezed in life, what's inside really comes out. You can put on fancy clothes and you can learn the right words and you can learn the right behavior modifications to socially conform. But when life squeezes is when conviction comes out. Jesus says this, Matthew 12:35, he writes, a good man, Matthew 12:35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart It doesn't say a good man out of his efforts, his will, his a good man out of the good that he has treasured and stored within his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. The breastplate of righteousness, it is a guard and a protection of the heart. And I want you to notice this morning. Paul describes it as a guard and a protection to protect our heart or keep our heart in a posture and a position of righteousness. Can I read to you the definition of righteousness? Righteous, it is this word. The quality of being both right in position and in relationship with God. Righteousness is both judicial in that it is a declaration of the righteous God and gracious in that it is a gift from God. God has declared and imparted to believers righteousness and acquitted them from sin through the finished work of Jesus. So this word you read about in the Bible, justification, it's the declaration of righteousness. Did you know that by one sacrifice, by one offering, Jesus forever has settled the account? And now simply by putting your faith and your trust in him, God has declared you right with God. You are right with God this morning in him. You are not what you do. You are not what you have or have not done. You are righteous before God. It's who you are. You're at peace with God, one scripture says. And Paul writes, you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Why is that? Because one of the enemy's number one tactics is to hurl thoughts and words of condemnation your way. Did you know that the devil is not the enemy's name? I know we often think that's his name. Oh yeah, the devil. The devil is his title. Like maybe you're a doctor or a professor. I'm a pastor. My daughters are picking up that we're not just mommy and daddy. They've been asking at home, what's your pastor name? We don't have a great answer yet. I don't know what our pastor name is. Pastor daddy, pastor mommy, I don't know. But that's our title. It's not our name. This is so interesting. Listen to this. That word devil, it's the word diabolos, and this is what it means. It means to slander, accuse falsely, oppose the cause of God with words, to author evil and persecute good men, to estrange mankind from God and entice them to sin. I want to read that to you one more time, and I want to let you think about that and let it sink in, that the title, the description that has been given of the enemy is one who slanders, accuses falsely, opposes the cause or the will of God with words. One who authors evil and persecutes good men, estranging mankind from God and enticing them to sin. That word slander, what it means, is the action and the crime of making false spoken statements damaging a person's reputation. People can take legal action for slandering your name and your reputation. The Bible describes the devil, the enemy, as one who has illegally made it his mission to bring false and slanderous accusations against you and me. Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser of the brethren. You know what happens more often than not? Is because you and I have not had a revelation of, or we have not put on the breastplate of righteousness. We live our life discouraged, feeling unloved, unworthy, concluding that certain things in certain areas of our life, well, the reason that's happened and the reason that didn't happen and the reason this went the way it did is because, you know, I'm not a good person. And I know God loves me and God's forgiven me of my sins, and that's great, but there's a lot of stuff I haven't done, a lot of mistakes that I'm like continually making, and I probably deserve this. This is just probably what we get for making the decisions that we've made. It's a lie. It's a battle of words that we are in. And Paul says the first thing you're going to have to do is, yes, make a decision that the truth of God's word is the truth. But then you're going to have to take the truth of God's word and put on the breastplate of righteousness to guard your heart from the accusation and the condemnation of the accuser of the brethren. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. I want to read you some scriptures. It says this. Therefore, having been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom also we have been given access by faith into his unearned, undeserved, unmerited love and blessing and favor and all of his benefits. We've been given access by faith into this grace we are currently standing in. Did you know that if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, that all you have need of, I would even say all you think you don't have, you're standing in right now? You've been given access to the fullness as a co-heir with Christ, but how many of you know we often do not even think about accessing the promises of God because I'm just not a very good Christian, some would say. It's a lie. It's not true. It's a fabrication that leaves us feeling unloved and unworthy and less than, like we cannot stand and believe and take hold of. Why? Well, because I haven't. Jesus has already done everything there is to do. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, for by one offering, false. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10, 14, got a little ahead of myself. The Bible says, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Translation, by one offering, Jesus through his finished work has perfected you in the sight of God, declaring you holy and righteous, loved, accepted, at peace with God, pleasing to God, even though you are still on a journey. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Those who are in the process. Can I just tell someone in this room, you're doing better than you think you are. And God is actually doing more in your heart than you think he is. And you don't feel loved and you don't feel worthy and you don't feel like you measure up. You are loved, worthy, accepted by the finished work of Jesus, even though you are still in process. Being a pastor's kid was amazing in so many ways. In particular, all the free candy I would steal from the kids' ministry area during office hours. But you know, being a pastor's kid, I grew up knowing a lot, not everything, but a lot about what the Bible says. And I think from, I don't know, as old as I could recognize it, probably till somewhere through maybe even college, my daily prayer was, God, please forgive me of my sins. And I remember laying in bed at night as an elementary school student, as a middle schooler, as a high schooler, feeling this weight of, if I don't pray before my eyes fall asleep, that God forgives me for all the stuff I did today that I shouldn't have done, what if something bad happens? And it wasn't liberating, it was incarcerating. Felt so trapped by just, because I know so, like, I know I shouldn't. My heart is telling me, and nothing has been more freeing or liberating than to have a revelation that I am loved by God. And it's not dependent on what I have or haven't done. Now, just in case someone's wondering, is the grace and the righteousness of God a license to sin? No. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that we have been given the gift of grace and righteousness for obedience to the faith. It empowers us to live right and empowers us to follow his ways and his commands. But how different would your life and your perspective be if you were convinced you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and you are loved by God and you have been declared righteous. And in the same way that God views his son Jesus in perfection is the way that God views you, which is why you are called a co-heir with Christ. Paul says you're going to have to put on the breastplate of righteousness, number one, if you're taking notes, because the breastplate of righteousness, it guards my identity. This is a guard to put on my heart. You cannot tell me I am what I do or I am what I have or haven't. I am who God says that I am. Paul says, secondly, in that thought, you're going to have to put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, again, we don't have time to go into this, but these shoes, these Roman soldiers wore, they weren't like athletic shoes. They weren't the new Nike Hyperflex, Zoom Max, Foam Light, whatever the new shoe is. They were more like weapons. They were these strong leather-made shoes that would protect the feet of a soldier as he was taking ground. Had these long three-inch or so metal spikes in them that were for the purpose of standing his ground, so that in a battle facing opposition on unshaky ground, he didn't have to lose territory. He could keep gaining territory. They were for the purpose of digging his foot in to become immovable. If you're taking notes, number two, you can just write this down, the shoes of peace. That Paul says, put on the shoes of the gospel peace. They guard your pathway. We said this at the beginning of this morning, but the primary goal of the enemy, what is it? It is to cause you to move through fear and worry and anxiety, trepidation of the future and what might happen and what could and what will happen. All of a sudden, we start second guessing where God has called our feet to be planted. And we give up, we give in, we give over. And the Bible's telling us, no, God wants us to stand strong, stay faithful, and stay in his promises. We just came out of a series called Peace Be Still. And one of the things we talked about in this series is how God has called us to be peacemakers. Doesn't just mean that we go around trying to resolve conflict and, you know, we become the best HR person at our office. What it means is that we've been called to establish peace. We looked at this passage where Jesus is in the middle of a storm and yet he has the wherewithal, the spiritual ability to stand at the front of a boat in a raging sea and say, peace be still, that because of the gospel. You know what the gospel is, right? The gospel is the good news that Jesus has done everything there is to do, that he came from heaven to earth. He lived the life we could not live. He died the death we deserved. And now in him and in him alone, we have full access to all we will ever have need of. All of our needs have been provided in the finished work of Jesus. And because of it, Paul says, you know the gospel, the good news. You can put on these shoes that establish peace. So that all of a sudden when circumstance and situation becomes adverse and you start feeling fearful and anxious, and what you want to do is run, what you want to do is quit, what you want to do is give up, what you want to do is go backwards when God's called you forward, you can stick your foot in the ground and say, I will not move. I know what it looks like. I know what it feels like. I know what's happening around me, but I am not going to give up. I'm not giving in. No, the Bible says, blessed are those who endure. Through faith and patience, I'm going to receive a full, well, I'm going to dig my feet in the ground, and I'm going to keep moving forward. I've never met anybody who's quit or given up because things were wonderful. Like I'll just keep it to church because that's what I know. But I've never met someone that's like, you know what? Church is amazing. It's the best. I come in every week. The presence of God is here. I like engage in worship and they're singing my favorite songs and I can feel God around me. And then we open the Bible and it's like, man, you're speaking right to my heart and I'm getting so much out of it. And my life is changing. And oh, did I mention I have the best friends here? I joined a connect group and I'm totally involved and I have all these people around me that love me and support me and it's all about me and I'm serving and I'm feeling so fulfilled. so I had to leave the church. It's never happened. No, it's the opposite, isn't it? This isn't what I thought it'd be. And I'm actually not as comfortable as I wanted to be or thought I'd be. And I don't know, a lot of things just, it's not settling. I don't have peace about it. And so I'm going to leave. Now, I'm not saying that you should never leave a church if God directs you, but how many areas of our life? It's like, whoa. God didn't say that. Well, hold on a second. That's not the will of God or the word of God. Wait, hold on one second. That is not faith, but what do? Yeah, circumstance, situation, and we start giving way to the voice of the enemy. And instead of putting our foot down and saying, no, I'm going to stand in and be an establisher of peace, we just lose ground. And we wonder why we can't seem to keep making forward progress. It's because our hearts are so weighed down by feelings of being unloved and unworthy, and we're not even sure who we are in Christ, and just stuff is so tough and stuff is so hard that we keep on giving up and quitting every 6 months and things that God's asked us to. And Paul says, no, there's a purpose and a plan for your life and your destiny, and you will face resistance. You're going to have to put on the breastplate of righteousness and guard your heart to remind yourself you are who God says you are. You're going to have to put your foot down and say, no. I don't care what it looks like. God has called me to this thing. And lastly, I know we're going out of order, but you can write this down. Lastly, he says, and put on the helmet of salvation. For it's the helmet of salvation that guards your mind, guards your perspective. Can I read you two more scriptures, and then we're going to close and we're going to end right here as the band comes up and helps me to close and reminds me that we need to close. Romans chapter 8, I want to read you two scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 24. I'm lying, it's like four scriptures, but grace. Paul writes this, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, we also have the first fruits of the Spirit." Now, pause real quick and let me interject this. The working definition of salvation: complete and total deliverance, preservation, soundness, prosperity, happiness, rescue, well-being, used both in a material and a temporal sense, but also in a spiritual and eternal sense. This gets me every time. Salvation is a present possession with a fuller revelation or realization in the future. Salvation is a present possession. Salvation is a present possession with a fuller realization in the future. What does Paul say? We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. What is Paul saying? Paul says that thing in you that sometimes you can't even identify and articulate, that craves justice, that craves things to be set back in order, that sees injustice and hurt and pain, and something in you goes, that's not okay. That tension you feel between what God has said to be true and what you see with your eyes. He says that thing in us that groans for his return. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, which he is coming back, that when Jesus returns, that is when every tear will be wiped away. Pain and sickness and hurt and disease will be done with for all. Death trampled under his feet. That we will be with God eternally in perfect union. Then and only then will we experience the full realization of what is but first fruits within our hearts. Listen to what he says. For we were saved in this hope. This hope. Hold on. I thought we were saved with like the promise of the American dream, just minus all the bad stuff. I thought we were saved like with like this promise that we were going to make more money and be more successful, and we were going to get more promotions, and we were going to have more achievement and accolade, and everything was going to be like fun all the time, and all the things that we don't like were going to go away, and God was just going to bless us, and people were going to go, whoa, how did you afford that trip to Maui? That's amazing. We're going to be like, all glory to God. And ever since I started going to church, it's just everything's... Hear me loud and clear. I'm not opposed to any of that. Matter of fact, if you want to bless me with a trip to Maui, I receive it in the name of Jesus. But God is our provider. All of our needs being met in Him. God is our healer. God is the present fulfillment of everything we have need of in this moment. As long as we're clear, it is a present possession. But something in us won't really feel all the way complete, because its full realization is upon His return. Just stay with me. Five seconds. I lied. Not 5 seconds. It's going to be longer than that. But just hang with me. For we were saved in this hope. Paul says salvation. It's this hope. It's this realization that God is who He says that He is, and Jesus has fully paid the price, so that simply by believing in Him, we can experience this fullness of life and joy and fulfillment, and we can set our aim and our affection to do everything we possibly can do to leverage our time and leverage our money and leverage our gift and leverage our relationship to love Him more and to reach more people. This is the hope we were saved in. Paul says, put that helmet on. Take the helmet of salvation, this hope we've been saved in, put that on, and let that be what dictates your perspective in life. Isn't it so easy for our perspective to become so skewed so fast? And before we know it, it's like, yeah, I love God, and I'm totally into like church and stuff, but I'm just really preoccupied by what? By our 2019 American culture that I'm continually giving myself to. The more I scroll and the more I think about and meditate on what I don't have and what I'm not. And before we know it, it's like our whole focus in life, what is it? It's comfort. We live for comfort. We do. I want more money and more things and more stuff and more ideals, because I want to be... God has not called us to a life of comfort, but one of conviction. We got to be careful, because we can come to church on Sunday. We can say, I love God, and I'm all about the things of God. And yet we live with a narrow perspective that goes, I just want to be comfortable. I just want to be comfortable. I want to be comfortable. And Paul says, whoa, 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 whoa. If you're going to stay faithful and stay in and stand strong, let's just guard our perspective for a moment. And let's remember, every time life gets tough and life's not easy and all of a sudden comfort isn't as cozy as we want, that is not an indication that we're on the wrong pathway. Often it's an indication that we're on the right pathway. Let's just guard our perspective to remember this present possession we have. It will be fully realized in eternity, when all will be set right. Paul says this, Romans 8:18. Listen to this. Helmet of salvation, this perspective, this mindset. For I consider the sufferings of this present time, which, by the way, Paul was being like beaten, imprisoned, and stoned, and shipwrecked. Like, he was actually suffering real persecution, not to minimize anything that we go through, but it was deeper than not being able to find a charger and your iPhone being on 3%. Here's a man who has given everything, this hope, God saved me and rescued me and pulled me out of the pit, and I consider all things lost for the excellence of knowing him and serving this hope. With the helmet of salvation, Paul writes, I consider the sufferings of this present time. Paul, you mean like how you were in prison, beaten to an inch of your life, wrongfully accused, and rocks hurled at you? That stuff. That's it? Yeah, like when I was shipwrecked too, and you know, I was wrongfully imprisoned and I almost died at sea. It was crazy. That stuff. I consider the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared. Don't even bring that up, man. That we're not even talking about the same thing. Please save that. They're not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I wonder if sometimes the reason we are so shakable, we're so movable, we're so fragile, is because we haven't put on the helmet of salvation. And our perspective is so jaded by the culture and the world that we live in that we forget we were not saved with the hope of the American dream. We were saved in the hope of the fullness of God's kingdom being realized in us and fully and eternally upon his return. Paul says, hey guys, we're in a battle. We are. You're going to have to put on the armor of God. You're going to have to make a decision that, and we'll just leave the metaphor of the armor for a second. He's saying, well, you got to make a decision, man. Like, just imagine you're at coffee with Paul. He's like, hey, man, no, for sure. You're called, you're anointed, you're gifted, you're graced. God's got big things for you. Absolutely. Bro, you're going to face resistance. This is not going to be easy. It's going to be hard sometimes. And you're going to have to make a decision whether or not you believe like God's word more than the voice and the lie of the enemy. Man, you're going to have to remind yourself every day, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, you may fall, you may stumble, but you are who God says you are. But you're going to have to put on the shoes. You're going to have to like put your foot down and go, no, I will not give up. I will not give in. And you're going to have to keep your perspective. Like, you're going to have to keep this perspective that I was saved in the hope of eternal salvation. I pray that we become a church and we become a people that we can take ground and not always have to be losing ground because we are in a battle. It's a spiritual battle, not one of flesh and blood. And we've been given everything we need. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we thank you today for your word. And I ask that across this place this morning, that every person, including myself, under the sound of my voice, that Holy Spirit, you would take these words and minister it to them individually and practically the way they need to hear it today. That they would leave here today built up in faith, more convinced that you are who you said you are, more convinced that you love them, you have a plan for their life, and more set on putting their foot down and standing their ground to contend for the fullness of all you've promised. God, I pray for anyone here today that's far from you, that Holy Spirit, you would lead them and draw them into relationship with you through the finished work of your Son, in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.